I'm not sure if you remember me or not. My name is Max. That's not necessary, but I appreciate that. And since I was last speaking with you, I've traveled quite a bit and visited a lot of different churches and conferences, but no opportunity was greater than the opportunities over the last month as I went over to Journey Fellowship and up to Fredericksburg, what was the Fredericksburg campus of the Oak Hills Church, and gave them the final blessing to release, and celebrated also with North Central Fellowship. Is it not astounding? Travis was so right last week when he said this is a historic season, three churches planted. And he is also right to say now that these three churches have planted and are healthy and have a bright future ahead of them, what's next for Oak Hills? And I love this vision that he has of keeping Christ right in the center and challenging us to become a church where everybody grows up so we can build up others. And I can't think of a better way to grow up and build up others than by studying about the third person in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And every weekend between now and Christmas Advent, Travis and I are going to be discussing with you the beautiful images left for us to think about and understand more deeply the presence of Christ on earth today, the invisible yet undeniable force of the Holy Spirit. In just a moment, we're going to turn our attention to the final words that Jesus spoke before he ascended into heaven. They came in the form of a command and then a promise. The command is found toward the end of the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus told his followers to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And then the promise, just before the ascension, the last words Christ spoke, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to all the end of the earth. Raise your hand if you could use some power today. I'm just curious. You shall receive power. Just a moment, we'll pray and then begin a conversation about that beautiful promise. But first, I have a new joke for you. A fella decided that he should lose a little bit of weight, and he told his wife, "I'm not going to stop at the bakery anymore." Boy, was she surprised when he showed up a day or two later carrying a cake from the bakery. She said, "What happened? I thought you said you weren't going to stop." He said, "Well, I drove past the bakery, and there in the display window was this beautiful cake. And I said, 'Lord, I sure would like to buy that cake. Am I supposed to buy that cake?' And I told the Lord, 'Lord, I'm going to circle around the bakery, and if there's an empty parking place, that will be my sign that I'm supposed to buy this cake.'" And the husband said to the wife, "Honey, there was an empty parking place. It took me 10 loops around the bakery, but finally there was an empty parking place." Well, we're all needing guidance, and the Holy Spirit is God's presence in this world to guide us. And so I'm excited as we look into the future and see how the Holy Spirit will guide us. Let's pray together. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Open our hearts, soften our hearts, open our minds, clear the debris and the clutter out. Grant that we can see Jesus, just Jesus. Forgive our speaker. You know his sins are many. Through Christ we pray. And all the church said, amen. Let's imagine that you're going on a vacation. You're probably ready for a break, and so this won't be a difficult exercise. And you book a room in a mountain village. You envision the clear vistas, the thin air, the wonderful walks. Besides, the hotel is having an end-of-the-season package special, especially geared toward people who do what you've always wanted to do, and that is climb mountain trails. The first morning, you're the first one up and out the door. No sleeping in for you, no siree. You've got your backpack packed and your water bottle filled. and your heart is full of enthusiasm. Trail guide in one hand and a walking stick in the other. Oh, what fun this day is going to be. But the fun is short-lived. You're only a few steps up that trail before you realize you're not in great shape. And the trail is steep, and those hiking boots are stiff, and you're already regretting that you didn't pay more money to get a lighter backpack. And so you step over to the side of the path to catch your breath, and that's when you hear the trail guide and his happy followers. You look, and here comes the trail guide wearing a wide-brimmed hat and a very confident expression as he points out all the different details surrounding the trail. Flowers, the rocks, the history of the trail. And behind him come this just wonderfully happy, peaceful group of people who are not carrying backpacks. And they're walking with a spring in their step. And they're asking questions, and the guide is always quick and able to answer. You give serious thought to tagging along and eavesdropping, but you didn't pay for a trail guide. Besides, you're carrying a backpack, and you'd find it difficult to keep up, and you would stand out. So within short order, they are way ahead of you. After a couple of miles, you catch up with them, and they are sitting in a meadow, eating a picnic lunch, sandwiches, sodas, and cookies. Are those homemade chocolate chip cookies? You sigh, and you think about that, what must be now a soggy PB&J that's in your backpack. You think, maybe I'll stop and eat. But you've kind of lost your appetite. You're so tired. And you've decided enough hiking for today. And you turn and you descend the trail and go back to your hotel and eat your PB&J. The next morning you wake up with muscle sore and feet sore. And it takes you the better part of an hour and the better part of a box of Band-Aids to get your blisters covered, to get your boots back on. But you're going to soldier on. And you select a different trail, and off you go. But day two is a mirror image of day one. The trail is steep too soon. The boots are stiff too quickly. And you're thinking about giving up before the sun is midday high. And once again, you hear the happy guide. Once again, you hear his gaggle of enthusiastic followers. You step over to the side, and here they come. The guide tells a joke, and everybody laughs. People are smiling. They're carrying on conversation. They look like they're having a great time. And here you are suffering your way up the mountain. They pass you and get several miles ahead of you. And finally, you catch up, and there they are yet again, sitting in the meadow, listening to a nature speech from the trail guide as he describes the history of the mountains. And they're eating the most delicious looking picnic lunch. And you even hear the trail guide say, there's more homemade ice cream. Does anybody want any? Oh, you mumble something about the inequities of life. And you turn and you head back down the trail. Spend the rest of the afternoon in your hotel room watching reality TV, eating your peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Day three, day four, exactly like days one and day two. Day five, you don't even go out. You just go down to the hotel lobby and you sit there, discouraged. That's when you hear someone call your name. You look up, it's the trail guide. He calls your name yet again and says, where have you been? We've been looking for you. Don't you know that the package you purchased included me? We carry your backpack up the trail so you don't have to. We prepare a gourmet picnic so you don't have to carry food. And you can ask me any question you want. There's no question I cannot answer when it comes. Do you not know? Did you not know? This is all included in your package. You could have been with us each and every day. And you just groan. The main character in that story, you're looking at him. I did that. I did that. I didn't know. I didn't know what was included. Consequently, I carried a load I was not intended to bear, and I missed out on a few feasts. If only my oversight had just involved a mountain village vacation. But mine was far more severe. I missed out on the Holy Spirit. I became a Christian when I was barely into double-digit years. I was a Sunday school teacher's dream come true. I hoisted that backpack of good works and earnest desires and high morality and sincere achievements, and I set off to memorize every passage I could memorize, obey every command to come out of the pulpit. I resolved to never tell a lie, always believe, pray more, do more, give more. If there was ever anyone earnest about ascending that mountain of spirituality, you're looking at him. I'm not sure if a 14 or 15-year-old can suffer spiritual burnout, but I don't know what else to call it. Because within 3 or 4 years, I just threw in the towel. I gave up. I couldn't do it. I was exhausted. Blame some of it on adolescent immaturity or raging hormones and that guilt that comes. But blame most of it on the fact that I didn't know I had a helper. I didn't know. Somehow I missed that. I really don't remember the congregation where I grew up in our small town. I don't remember anyone talking about the Holy Spirit. But I don't blame the congregation. I owned a Bible. I could have read the Bible. But had you asked me, Max, tell me about the Holy Spirit, my answer would have been something like, the Holy who? Can you relate? My hunch and my experience is, ask most Christians, who is God the Father? We get that image. Describe God the Son. We can relate. But if you want to see somebody hem and haw and search for words and duck their eyes, ask them, tell me about the Holy Spirit. Part of the challenge is just in the term spirit, mystical, ethereal, hard to wrap our mind around the Spirit. I do recall an encounter with the Holy Spirit. If we could fast forward about 4 or 5 years, I was a senior in high school, 1973, and the most wonderful thing happened. An evangelist showed up in our small town. Not just any evangelist, but an evangelist from a far-off country called California. He was a convert from the Jesus movement that was sweeping the country. Some of you may recall the Jesus movement. And he showed up in our little town. Who knows how he from LA ended up in our little town, but he did. Driving a school bus that had been painted to look like a bouquet of flowers. He had long hair. He wore bell-bottom jeans. And he stood on the top of his school bus in our school parking lot holding a megaphone talking about Christ. And he had a team of folks who traveled with him. And he spoke not just about what we must do. He spoke about what God had done. He got grace. And then he spoke about the Holy Spirit. It's been so long, I can't begin to recall his exact words, but the sentiment I do recall, and that is that God has not left you by yourself. He has not left you as an orphan. And when you say yes to Christ, he moves in and he takes up residence in your life. And the same power of Christ is now the power that can be in you. I don't know how, but I had never heard that. The invitation was given to go to small group conversations in homes around our city. Boy, I signed up. The address I was given took me to a trailer park on the far side of town. Here I am, an 18-year-old. The only spirit I've experienced came out of a liquor bottle. And went up and I knocked on the door. I didn't know the people, but boy, were they friendly. They welcomed me in. We all sat on the floor like hippies. And we opened the Bible, and this person who traveled with the evangelist gave a Bible study about Jesus and also the promise of the Holy Spirit. At the end of that Bible study, we prayed. And I heard people praying in a language I'd never heard. After the prayer, I was asked, would you like to pray in that language? I said, yes. And so I was prayed for. Nothing happened. I didn't. Nevertheless, it was an unforgettable evening. And I left with the distinct impression that these people don't struggle their way up that trail. They don't look tired. It's like they know something. It's like they know someone that I don't. You might expect my story to take a dramatic turn right here. Maybe include something like when I exited the trailer park, I was struck by a bright light and Damascus Road moment, and another Saul became another Paul, and I began writing epistles, and none of that happened. None of that happened. The truth is, I went back to my old life. And it would be another 2 or 3 years before a dear friend would convince me that God's grace is big enough for a prodigal like me. And I decided to try the trail one more time. Went to seminary, went through a stint on the mission field for several years. And then when I turned 33, I ended up here at this church. If you think that trail was steep for a youngster, let me tell you something. That trail was steeper for this minister. Boy, I was earnest again. I was resolved. I was determined. I was going to prepare for every sermon, visit every sick person, organize every committee, solve every problem, deal with every cranky member. I was trying my best. But after about 2 or 3 years, the wheels just came off. I could not sleep. How does somebody lose the ability to sleep? It's the easiest thing in the world. I used to fall asleep all the time. Here I was, 33, 35 years old. I couldn't fall asleep. I'd lie there in bed. Everybody else in the world was asleep. My wife was asleep. My 3 daughters were asleep. Our dog was asleep. I think the goldfish was asleep. Everybody I knew was asleep, but I could not fall asleep. My mind was racing like a Ferrari at a time trial. I cannot tell you how many Sunday mornings I stood before this church having had maybe an hour of sleep. It's a wonder my sermon didn't put me to sleep. But here's what would happen. I'd finally just climb out of bed and work my way over to my downstairs to our study. My eyes were too tired to read anything. And so I would do really the thing that turned out to be the saving grace for me. I would pray. Crumpled, dejected figure I was there on my knees in the couch, my pajamas, but just asking the Lord, can you help me? Can you help me? Was that the season that I began to discover this trail guide, this dear friend, the Holy Spirit? Sort of. But I think it would be better to say that was the season that he discovered me, that he found me. Little by little, I began to sense an inner strength, this power that Jesus promised. Again, it was not from, at least in my case, it wasn't a sudden downpour, but it was kind of like a sprinkle, a spring shower. And he began to draw me to himself. I began to rest better. I began to sense his leading as I would be in conversations. The Bible seemed to come alive. Even the words seemed to come alive. I had a conviction about what to talk about on Sundays. And when I didn't have a conviction, I knew who to talk to about it. And that's been 3 decades now. I no longer call the Holy Spirit the Holy Who. I do like to call him my unfailing friend. And I have come to learn that he is the great ally of the saint, the great champion of the cause of Christ, that he lives to reveal Christ to us, to intercede for us. He is our comforter. He is our advocate. He is our guide. He seals the saint, and he's leading us day by day, closer and closer, to the day that we see the manifestation of the Trinity in the return of Christ. And I believe that God wants all of us to nourish and nurture a vibrant relationship with the Holy Spirit. This was the promise of Jesus. If you like to fill in blanks, this is your cue. This is the promise of Jesus. Before he ascended into heaven, he gave his followers that command and that promise. That command was to tarry in the city of Jerusalem. Just wait here until you have been endued with power from on high. And then he gave them this promise. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. These men had been with Jesus for 3 years. They had walked in his shadow. They had witnessed the miracles. They had seen him command demons to flee and bacteria to scatter. They had heard every single sermon. They had witnessed the death, the burial, and now the resurrected Christ. They had spent 40 days in the presence of the resurrected Christ. Yet Jesus said, you're not ready yet. You're not ready yet. Even with 3 years in the greatest seminary in the history of the world, they were not ready. He refused to send them out apart from the power, the promise, and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I wonder if his word has changed. I don't think so. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come. Let me ask you it again. Who could use a little more power? Power to get out of bed in the morning. Power to move on with life. power to make the right decisions, power to say no to those inner voices of regret and fear and anger, power to move into that place that God wants you and me to be, power in which we're living out of the hope, more optimism, more faith, more joy, more energy. We seem to level out in life, to get stuck in life. It is not God's will for your life that you lead an anemic, exhausted, fatigued life. His vision for you includes the deposit of the Holy Spirit in your life, doing for you what a hand does to a glove, reaching up, causing strength, making victories happen, giving hope where there was nothing but fear. Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, maybe you have all the power you need. Maybe you view life like a springtime stroll on a downhill path. You whistle and chuckle, and you've never grown weary, and you're never tired. You have more energy than you could need. My goodness, if you could bottle up this energy and sell it, you'd be rich. You just don't need any power. If that's you, then I have a great book on honesty I'd like to recommend. But if you know what it's like to be weary, then I think you're going to learn and love and cherish this invitation to nurture a relationship with the Holy Spirit and discover the vigorous life that happens. Do you know the pictures of the Spirit? As you read about the Holy Spirit from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, he appears early in the book of Revelation, early in the book of Genesis, all the way at the end of the book of Revelation. He appears in the presence of metaphors and pictures, windows into his personality. Remember, the Holy Spirit inspired Scripture. And so he's describing himself, and he describes himself like the dove of peace who calms the chaos. He describes himself as the ultimate companion who continues the work of Christ. He describes himself as the anointing oil of heaven, preparing us for good works. He describes himself as the one who seals the saint for eternity, protecting us from the devil. He describes himself as the breath and the wind of God. He even describes himself as tongues of fire that settle down upon the disciples, the cloud by day and the fire by night that guides us through life's decisions. The beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit is the river of living water that flows from within those who come to Christ. He is the gift giver who gives the church everything the church needs. And on these metaphors go. Each weekend, between now and Christmas Advent, we're going to look at a different picture and just see what the Holy Spirit is telling us about himself. I don't want you to miss a single weekend. I really don't. And I want you to bring everybody you know. Everybody you know. Everybody needs to bring about 20 people. I don't want you to miss a single weekend. If you have any trips planned, cancel them right now. Watch online if you're not here in person, because it is a season for our church to be blessed with the fresh wind of the Holy Spirit. Aren't we ready? Aren't we ready? We live in a weary world. We live in an exhausted time. And I believe it is time for the church to once again be that quorum of people who walk through life following the lead of the Holy Spirit, not shouldering the backpacks of performance and growing weary, doing what we were never intended to do. I'm thinking a few feasts might await us as well. Now, as we step into this series, if I can encourage you to do something, could I encourage you to unthink some of the things we think about the Spirit. Unthink some of the things we think about the Spirit. For some reason, this topic of the Holy Spirit is a petri dish that grows oddities. There are two extremes, and odds are you have been exposed to one of the two extremes. One extreme comes from those who use the topic of the Holy Spirit as an opportunity to spiritually show off, to strut. And their spiritual gifts are like merit badges. I can do this, I can do that. Oh, you can't do this? Well, then I'm better than you. And they make a living out of making those of us who don't have what they have feel unspiritual. It's like they sense that they're supposed to have a backstage pass to the Holy Spirit that none of the rest of us have. They're all buddy-buddy with the Holy Spirit. Too bad you're not. That doesn't edify the church. I do not believe it reflects the heart of the Holy Spirit either. That might be one extreme. And then on the other extreme, maybe these could be called the Holy Spirit police. The self-deputized hall monitors of the supernatural. And whenever something happens that they can't explain, then it can't be from God. Am I making any sense? They clamp down. If it can't be touched or felt or smelled or heard, then it's really not from God. That's an extreme as well. Somewhere in between, folks, is a healthy saint. And he or she has a childlike heart and believes that a good God is alive and well on planet Earth. At the same time, they have a high regard for Scripture. And they realize the Holy Spirit inspired Scripture. This person has a hunger for every spiritual blessing and a desperation for all the help that God will provide. And this person has a reverence to trust God to deliver what he or she needs at the right time. And the result is a balanced, sustaining, life-giving relationship with the Holy Spirit. If that describes you, then you and I are in the same company. Because that sure describes me. Not too long ago, I was driving from point A to point B, and I looked down and I was about to run out of gasoline. Only had 10 miles left. I found a convenience store. I whipped in there. I got out. I put the nozzle in the tank. And I set about doing all the things we do at convenience stores. I went in, I bought a soda, I thought about buying a hot dog, then I remembered what's in hot dogs and I chose not to. I made a stop in the men's room and I talked to the lady. I recognized the lady who works here. Well, it's a delightful time. I went out and I washed the windshield and I emptied some trash out of the trash, out of the car. And I went and I took the nozzle up, I put it back and I drove off and I looked down and it said 9 miles left. Now, I'd like to say it probably just clicked off too quickly, but knowing my attention span, odds are pretty high. I put it in there and forgot to squeeze it. I did everything except the one thing I needed to do to get some power. Does that describe any of us? We do everything. Folks, we're doing good things. We're raising families, we're working, we're pursuing careers, we're doing our very best to be good citizens. That's awesome. But are we doing the one thing that God has promised? He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. May we pursue a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And let's begin by receiving the invitation that comes from Jesus himself. He said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? All we got to do is ask. And so, Lord, we do. We ask you. We ask you. No more PB&J for us, Father. No more carrying backpacks we were not intended to carry. Would you, Father God, give us, usher us into a new day in our lives and a new day as a congregation. in which we discover this wonderful life-giving relationship with the Holy Spirit. Through Christ we pray. And all God's people said, amen.